Welcome to 3GT, a podcast where a pastor, parishioner, and professor have lively conversations on practical Christian living from a Reformed perspective. For more information, visit our website at 3GT.fm. Welcome back to yet another episode of Three Guys Theologizing. As we mentioned in the end of our last episode, we want to remind you that we now have a Patreon account set up for 3GT and also for Gentle Reformation. So if you can head over to patreon.com and search for Three Guys Theologizing or for Gentle Reformation, you'll find a spot there to support this podcast. There's a cost for what we do, and we would appreciate your support there. So I just want to put that in front of you and encourage you to make this a part of your giving, but make sure it's extra and not taking away from that which you give to your local congregation. Well, today, gentlemen, I would like to talk about this concept of mutual edification. And I want to start out with a bit of a question because I'm kind of ignorant in this regard. So both of you are or have been pastors of a church. I have never served in that capacity. So, I show up every week and I am fed. I hear the word preached and I receive the sacraments. And my question is, I'm always on the receiving end and the pastor is always on the giving end. What's in it for him? I mean, other than this is his calling, a paycheck. Yeah, exactly, Kyle. I see where your heart is. What's in it for the pastor? Like, where does the pastor get fed? What do they actually get out of a Lord's Day worship service? I mean, is their experience different than that of somebody sitting in the pew? Are they receiving the same benefits? I would love to know how we're all being mutually edified.
Oh, Aaron, this is a great topic. I hope you came up with it. So
I did not. This was on our list.
Oh man.
So I cannot take any credit for knowing. And I actually, when they said, "Hey, Aaron, will you host this one?" I said, "Sure." What's mutual edification mean?
Well, whoever came up with this has hit a very tender spot. So let me just say that, and I'd love to get more into the details, but generally speaking, I was challenged in seminary that worship is there to minister to me as well. And my most spiritually refreshing days and most exhausting are the Lord's Day and worship together. But before getting into the details of what a pastor might get from that, I've really been struck. I mentioned in a previous episode, I'm finishing up preaching through the book of Acts. By the time this airs, I will. And one of the things that really struck me in Acts chapter 28, as the Apostle Paul finally makes it to Rome, Luke tells us in that inspired history that all these Christians, all these believers from the surrounding area came to meet with Paul. And I wish I had it opened. I don't, and I'm going to slaughter it. But in Acts chapter 28, verse 10 or verse 12, somewhere around there, we read that Paul was very thankful to God and took courage. And it really struck me that we oftentimes speak and think of how badly the church needed the Apostle Paul. But we seldom stop to think about how badly Paul needed the churches. And that there is this idea that even Paul, in an apostle of Jesus Christ, a man strong in writing, no doubt a man whose preaching was a demonstration of the Spirit and of power, how badly he needed the church. I'm always reminded in Romans chapter 1, where he says, "I have longed to come to see you, that I might impart a spiritual gift to you." And then he very quickly qualifies, right? Not that I'm just on the giving end, but I want to be mutually edified together with you. Mm-hmm. And so just as a general principle, and we'll get into the details, but yeah, pastors have to be, everybody in church, this worship itself exists for mutual edification. And I've been reminded of that, and I've been studying the book of Acts.
If I might speak to it a little bit more on the experiential end, the pastor is just one of the members of the body of Christ. And when he's ministering, he does have a special role, obviously, before God and his people. But he's still one with the people. And I was just talking to a group of men in a homiletics class about that we're not only there to preach the gospel, but to experience it as we preach, because one of the key things you must do as a preacher is you have to die to yourself, that this sermon isn't about you or what people are thinking about you, but you are standing before God's people as a spokesperson for Jesus Christ, and they better be hearing his voice, his word, his spirit coming through you. And I know that when my mind and my heart are in that right spiritual posture, there's a sense where if you forget that you're really the one even preaching, you're just preaching and you're being ministered to with God's word, even as you're delivering it to other people. And sometimes I get amazed sometimes when I'm preaching or we're singing one of the psalms that I've selected, and or I'm reading the text that I've spent all week studying. And even in that reading or preaching moment or singing, the Spirit of God touches my heart in ways I wasn't even thinking about when I purposely put this together. So it is, there is that dynamic of God's Spirit dwelling with us in a unique way in the sanctuary. And we're being ministered to even as we minister. And so as Kyle has said, yeah, it's exhausting work to preach, but it's also such an encouraging work as you're being built up along with the rest of the body of Christ.
And with that, Barry, one of the things I remind my congregation often subtly in prayer and everything is that I, just as much as them, I am a hearer of the word of God in worship. Just because I'm the one that's preaching does not mean that I'm not hearing as well and that I need to pay attention to how I hear, as Jesus says.
Yeah, so Barry, you were mentioning that you know, when you're moved by a psalmist being sung. I always really, I dare I say, enjoy when I look up and I see, you know, a pastor singing heartily or being, you know, moved by the words of scripture being read or being sung. Mm-hmm. And I appreciate that because I know that they are being an active participant in the entire service of worship, not just the preacher, you know. And I've been to some churches where, you know, the pastor's kind of busy shuffling things around, you know, fiddling with stuff or whatever, and not really participating, just kind of waiting until he goes up to preach. And you know, it's almost like kind of what I do when I go speak at a conference. Like I hang out backstage, I don't do much, and then I walk out and I do my thing, and then I go back again just because I kind of got to gear up. So I understand it from like the public speaking aspect of it and the stress that goes into that. But I really appreciate when the pastor is participating. So, you know, Barry and Kyle, both, you were talking about how, you know, you as the person preaching are still being ministered to by God's word. How does that work? Because, you know, if you're the one preparing the sermon, you know what's you're going to say. Is there simply something, you know, different or something spiritually different about public corporate worship than, you know, going on there that doesn't go on during sermon prep? Or is it just simply, you know, going through the process of delivering the sermon? How does that work? How are you ministered to differently when you're preaching a sermon rather than when you're preparing it? Or is it all part of the same thing?
Well, I go back to the fact that the church is the temple of the living God, and that God's Spirit is dwelling with us when we gather together in worship. And so he's ministering to everyone, and that would include the pastor as well. So that's one of the aspects of it. Another thought is just, you know, you're talking about seeing a pastor up front singing. Well, one of the benefits we have is, in a sense, everybody's singing our direction, usually, depending on how the sanctuary is formed. So you get the blessing of being up there and hearing the singing and and seeing the faces of people. Like I don't like to just bury my face in a hymn book or psalm book. I like to be able to look as I sing at people, and just that brief eye contact, the smile, or sometimes seeing someone I know is carrying a great burden, and maybe we're singing a psalm to that effect, and just thinking about how God's ministering to that person through the service or through his or her contact with the people of God. All of those things are what I would call holy or heavenly exchanges that are taking place, because we are bound together in Christ. We are of one spirit, and we're experiencing the Spirit's unique ministry amongst us as we worship. That's different than any other setting that we have short of heaven itself. When we get to heaven, we'll have this in its fullness and its riches. But here on earth, the only place it happens is when God's people gather together under the word, and particularly at times where we're celebrating the sacrament too, you find that deep bonding in Christ.
You know, I think we're talking about how pastors are encouraged, and that's appropriate. I'm going to get there in a second. But if as a pastor, I can just say something to our listeners, really relative to this topic, as a pastor who stands in the pulpit and leads worship, and Barry, as you said, seeing people's faces, seeing them as they sing, as you read the word, as you preach, maybe just a reminder to our listeners who are not pastors, without exaggeration or hyperbole, each of you is either going to be the greatest encouragement to your pastor in worship, or you are going to be the greatest discouragement. There is nothing more discouraging than having labored all week on a sermon that's tailored to your congregation to see sleepy eyes and sleepy minds. It's heartbreaking, actually. But the way in which you engage in worship is an encouragement to the pastor. And more specifically to your question, Aaron, and kind of with what Barry was saying, you know, preparing sermons all week is a huge blessing to my soul. It's tremendous to be able to eat in the pastures of God's word all week long. But there is something unique about then preaching it. I remember Andrew Bonar was talking about the powerful pulpit ministry of Robert Murray McShane. And he said what made McShane's preaching so powerful is that all week long, he was eating in the green fields of God's word. And when it came time for the Lord's day and the preaching, all he did was point the people to the food he'd already been eating and saying, here is good food for your souls. And that corporate digesting of the word together, the corporate looking at the word together, is infinitely more encouraging, if I can say that, than simply sitting in your study preparing a sermon, you know, with that in mind. It really is the accomplishment of all that you're working toward. You know, the word of God is not private. It's not simply made to be read in our bedrooms or in our offices, but what has been told to us in whispers, we are to proclaim from the rooftops. And so there is this great added encouragement when you get to do that corporately with the people of God.
So Kyle, you mentioned, you know, things that we in sitting in the pew can do to discourage a pastor, you know, like, you know, showing up with sleepy eyes and sleepy minds. So I'll float this up for both of you. Are there other things that you find discouraging other than those two things? And what are some things that we can do, as parishioners to encourage, the pastor when they're up there preaching and leading in worship?
Well, a good thing to do is to be ready to go to God's house. And it's really easy for folks to just show up at church and not really think about their coming to worship God. So we've talked on previous episodes about the importance of the Sabbath day and worship and getting ready to go to the Lord's house. So, you know, simple things like making sure you've gotten enough sleep the night before, you're not out too late, you're up in plenty of time so that you can come, that you've prepared your heart to receive God's word. All those things make a make a big difference. When we're driving to church, we sing a psalm about going to worship the Lord, and then we just always pray that we would go as a family to the church, not just looking to receive, but I always pray for my family that as we see needs, as we see visitors, that God would just use us to build up others and encourage them in the body of Christ. So I think those are a few ideas of ways that people can encourage the minister.
I think even with, and this isn't just to encourage the pastor, this would be to encourage everybody, I think, but
right.
kind of what Barry has been saying, just the attitude with which you come to worship. We often think of worship in the vertical dimension, and that's really good because we are coming to worship God. But I do think the Bible makes clear there is a horizontal aspect to our worship. When we worship, right, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, do not give up meeting as some are in the habit of doing, but encourage one another all the more as you see the day approaching, right? The author of Hebrews is saying this meeting together is the assembly. It is the gathering together for worship. And he's saying this isn't just meant to be an expression to God, but you are to encourage one another. If I can put it this way, showing up to worship is a way to love your neighbor as yourself. It is a way to love your neighbor. And when I say show up to worship, I don't mean just be a warm body in the pew, but a lot of what we've been saying here. I just agree with Barry that these things and the attitude that you come with, whether you're prepared to come and worship God, whether you're being mindful of those who are around you, those are things that I find encouraging. I always get a little discouraged when you begin a sermon and some people close their Bibles. It's like, no, keep your Bibles open, you know, fix your eyes on the Word of God. And I think I have learned to really be encouraged by corporate singing. And maybe we can talk about that in more detail, but there is something wonderful when you can hear the voices of God's people. Even the Apostle Paul in Colossians 3 and Ephesians 5 says that we are to teach and admonish one another, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And there's been some very neat, very memorable experiences in my life that have really encouraged me in hearing other people sing.
Mm-hmm. That's so important to remember that, yes, we are singing to God, Him primarily, but the God who commands us to love Him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength also tells us that another commandment is like it, which is to love your neighbor as yourself. And so you should be thinking about that as you worship. How is my worshiping right now? As people look at me, as I sing, are they hearing me? Are they seeing me engaged? And am I thinking about them as I sing and singing those words into their hearts and souls? One of the neat experiences I had as a pastor is we had the habit in our congregation of over a quarter of a year, a three-month period, we would work at memorizing a psalm. And the families were instructed to go home and work on it during the week and family worship. And it was just so neat to watch as the quarter went on. The young children in the church, when that particular song was going to be sung and they recognized it, they'd get excited and they would be belting it out without using a psalm book. And, as a pastor, just watching people grow into God's word, interact with God's word. I mean, that's what our life is given to, is to give God's word to people. So we see them responding to that instruction and that training and those kinds of ways. It just fills your heart with joy.
And so, guys, go ahead, Kyle.
Yeah, I was just going to share another experience somewhat related to that and I think pertinent to the topic. I remember once in our congregation, I don't remember why, but I was not in the pulpit that morning. And Barry, you said one of the fun things is being up front and you can hear everybody singing in your direction. Mm-hmm. But sometimes I lament the fact personally that all the voices come to me as one conglomeration of voices. I can't hear distinct voices. And I remember one Lord's Day, I wasn't preaching and I was sitting in the pew and As we rose to sing a psalm, we sang Psalm 23, actually, a psalm that many of us know forwards and backwards. And there was a 72-year-old man standing behind me. And for the first time in my church, I could hear a distinct voice singing God's word. And I remember being really struck as we sang those words, you know, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And I don't know why, but I could hear him singing behind me. And I thought, here is a 72-year-old man who is singing of his experience of our shepherding God, that mm-hmm. this man is testifying in his singing, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. And I began to think about, you know, a 72-year-old man, what does that mean for his life? I know the tragedies of his life. I know the sorrows of his life. And it was actually in that moment that I think for the first time in my life, I really figured out what Paul meant by teaching and admonishing one another with the singing of psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. As I was singing there, I was being taught and admonished by this man's experiences as he was expressing them in the songs that the Spirit has given us. And it was a very moving experience for me. So,
So guys, a lot of what you've been talking about over the last few minutes is some of the benefits to corporate worship. And I think a lot of times, especially in the United States, we can lose sight of the corporate nature of worship, and that even when we are gathered with other people, a lot of times it's so introspective and, you know, what am I getting out of it, that we forget about the contribution that we make by simply just showing up and being part of this, of a particular congregation and joining with all of the other believers and faithful churches around the world on that same day. And all of the other churches that have, you know, gone mm-hmm. before us and sung the same songs and read the same scripture and even prayed some of the same prayers, that we're participating in something that's so much bigger than ourselves. And it's really easy to lose sight of that. And so I guess the reason I bring this up is, you know, we've talked about, you know, how pastors are benefiting from this and how, you know, individual congregants can benefit from this. But what's the corporate benefit of for the entire church by showing up and participating and singing and being prepared to worship?
Well, one of the things I would always tell people who would find reasons not to be in church on a Sunday morning, or maybe some of the folks that began to drift away, is that when you're not there, we know it and we feel it, because there's part of our body that's missing. Mm-hmm. And so I think people need to realize that it's not just what you're getting out of it, but it's what you're giving to it. And there are people there that are dependent upon you in different ways. Some people are dependent upon you just because of the encouragement you bring. You may be a friend to that person in a congregation like no one else is, and they need you there. And when you start showing unfaithfulness, it may be leading them down that same track. So I think they need to really think about it. That's why we celebrate, in one part, the Lord's Supper the way that we do, with one loaf, one bread, and one cup, to represent our unity in Christ, that we're all united to Him. And because we're all united to Him and we're all worshiping God as our Father, that means that we are, in a very real spiritual way that can surpass even familial lines, that we are brothers and sisters in the Lord, and we need to experience that family togetherness as we come together in worship. And one of the things I might just add to that, if you don't mind, is just to say pastors need to be really aware of this when they're preaching. I think it's so easy when we're preaching to always be thinking of individual application of scripture. Mm-hmm. So much of the scripture is geared towards, it's stated in the plural, and it's telling the people of God, this is who you are. And so we should be making sure our applications have a corporate nature to them when the text calls for that as we're preaching, so people can learn how important it is and the ways that they can bind together as they worship God.
And not only, Barry, right, yes to all of that. And But it's not only, you say, to be aware, not to just preach to individuals, but to preach to the group, because there's so many applications in Scripture. But I'd also say, you know, God's grace does not only work individually in us, but it works together as a whole. Mm-hmm. I'm reminded of Ephesians chapter 4, where the Apostle Paul talks about those gifts that the ascended Lord Jesus has given to the church, you know, really focusing on the ministry of the word there, and says some other things, and comes to this point in Ephesians 4:13, as he talks about our corporate life together, is to the end that we all would attain the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. There is something going on in the ministry of the word that is building the unity that we are all praying for, a unity of knowledge, a unity of faith, as we together, not right. Paul's not speaking here individually. Each of us grows up. He's saying until we all together grow up into the fullness of the maturity of Jesus Christ, so that when people are absent from that, in some ways, not to pull a guilt trip, but you're not adding to that unity because you're not growing together. And so I just think Paul is saying God's grace operates on a corporate level as well, you know, not to deny the individual, but on a corporate level as well, God's grace is working.
And it can have such an impact. A while ago, a man was a student we had, a theological student, was reading scripture. He was reading from Psalm 113, and it starts off and ends with praise the Lord. And there was a fellow attending our congregation named Thomas who was, you know, he was in his late 60s, maybe, he was 70 years old, and he had the mind of a child. But when this man read those scriptures and said, praise the Lord, he called out in the sanctuary, praise the Lord, which for us Presbyterians was, you know. And when he ended the psalm, he said, praise the Lord. Well, the very next day, Thomas died.
Oh.
And as I just thought about that experience, one of the stanzas of that psalm says, from the dust he lifts the poor, makes the needy grieve no more. Mm. Those he's raised up from the pit, with his people's princes sit. So he goes, you know, Thomas was lifted up from his poverty, became one of the people of God. And I think whenever time I sing that psalm, I think, you know, Thomas is now in heaven. He's seated with princes. And just having that little experience in the sanctuary with this man that most of the world would just bypass by, but who really loved Christ, made me think and learn more about what heaven is like just by being in the same sanctuary that Thomas was in. And so those are the kinds of things that are going on in a church that you can't program or plan, but again, I believe the Spirit of God is working to accomplish amongst his people.
Well, thanks, guys. This has been really helpful. And, you know, Barry, along what you just were finishing with there is you have to be there to experience that kind of stuff. That's the I think the beauty of public corporate worship is that it is a gathering of people of God. Like, we have to show up to do it. And as much as I like technology, we cannot replace the gathering together with our brothers and sisters in Christ to hear the word preached and to receive the sacrament, because you can't receive sacraments digitally. It just simply doesn't work. So you have to be, you got to show up. You have to be there to participate and to be edified and to be part of the edification of others. Well, thanks, guys, for this conversation. It's been really helpful, and I think it helps me better understand, you know, what you as pastors get out of a worship service. Sometimes I do feel a little bit selfish that there's somebody up there, and you know, they're literally grinding it out week after week for the benefit of all of us. But it's good to hear that you benefit from the worship services as well. Well, that's all the time we have for today. Thank you again for joining us on another episode of Three Guys Theologizing. Please head over to 3GT.fm. FM and leave some comments. You can find us on Twitter and Facebook as well. And please check out our new Patreon site if you'd like to support us financially. So go to patreon.com and search for Three Guys Theologizing. And also you can find General Reformation on there as well. We will catch you next time.